As we look at the grim and current events of our country, economic volatility, civil unrest, judicial chaos, racial tension, and a health crisis spinning out of control, where do we as the people of God turn to? Things that we have taken for granted for so long, like our individual and family liberties, are under intense attack like never before. My confidence in human systems, which are not merely broken, but are driven by evil and destruction, is at an all-time low. So what are we to do? What are God's people to do? Well, one thing that we have to keep in mind as the people of God is that God's people have experienced things like this in the past. We're not alone. And the scripture tells us and gives us comfort and encouragement when we see such evil being perpetrated today in our world. The scripture comforts us and encourages us. And so my thoughts went to Psalm 73. The psalmist, if you know Psalm 73, deals with the problem that he had with the wicked prospering. He looked at the wicked and they were prospering financially. They were prospering in different ways. And the righteous psalmist began to become envious of the evil and the wicked and became jealous. And he started to feel sorry for himself and ask questions. Why, Lord? Why do the evil and the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? That seems to be an injustice. That seems to be imbalanced. That seems to be out of whack. It doesn't seem to be the right thing. And it doesn't seem to be the way that God would want it to be. And yet he was, in his attitude and his thoughts, confused. And I think today we can be very, very similar, like the psalmist in Psalm 73. But if you notice in the psalm, there's an attitude change in the psalmist. Something happens to this man. His thoughts all of a sudden change from being jealous and envious. We read in Psalm 73, verse 17, he says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood I their end." Then he goes on in the psalm to say this, verses 24 through 28. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I shall desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they are all far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." You see how the psalmist had a change of heart and a change of attitude. Instead of being jealous of the wicked, he started to look towards the things of God. And he had his eyes not fixed on the earth and all the problems in the earth, but he looked to heaven. He looked to the Lord. And that's something that we as God's people need to do. Not that we are putting our heads in the sand and pretending that these problems don't exist. No, these are real problems that need solutions. And these are problems that we have to be interested in because we live in a world. But we're not to be so taken up with them that they dominate our thoughts and discourage us like the psalmist here in Psalm 73. "Though our confidence is shaken in the works of men, the Bible reminds us that there is a work that can always be trusted, and that work is the work of God. Therefore, for the time remaining, let us turn to a text of Scripture that reminds us of the work of God that cannot fail and cannot be shaken." And it's a verse that probably most of us know. It's a very famous verse that we often quote. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. If I were to ask you, can you tell me that by memory, you probably would be able to tell me that, most of you. But this is a verse that blessed my heart as I looked at the current events and the grim picture of our country. And frankly, I'll be honest with you, I was discouraged this week with what the Supreme Court had done regarding Oklahoma and some other things that happened this week. And so I turned to the scripture. And as all these bad things are happening, good things are happening to God's people. Good thing for me, I'm praying more. I'm seeking God's face, and I'm reading Scripture more, and I'm turning my eyes to heaven to put up my trust in the Lord. Not to put my head in the sand, but to look to the Lord who is my strength. So when I don't know the answer or if I'm confused, the Lord knows all things. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. So Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, I could quote this to you by memory 100 times over and over again, but I want to testify to the power of God's word that this came to my heart afresh, this verse in Philippians 1, like never before. And it was a verse that the Lord used to encourage my soul during these grim and current events in our country. So let's read Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it into the day of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's good just to read Scripture. It would probably be best for me just to sit down and to meditate upon that verse. That verse says it all, doesn't it? In some ways, I feel like I shouldn't expound, but God's given me a message to preach. I pray it will glorify you. But sometimes the Word of God speaks for itself. And there's so much here that will bless the people of God. But the Apostle Paul writes in this verse, if you've noticed, about a good work. It's in the middle of that verse, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, what's he talking about when he talks about a good work? Well, if you look at the context, and whenever you study Scripture, it's so important to keep the context here. What's he talking about regarding the good work is the good work of sanctification. Because the text tells us very clearly that it's a work done in you. He that started that work, he that began that work, that good work in you. Now, when you look at sanctification in light of a bigger doctrine called soteriology, soteriology is a fancy theological word for the study of salvation or the doctrine of salvation. There are three major components to this salvation that we so love and we so glory in. There's the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of sanctification, and the doctrine of glorification. Some call this the ordo salutis, Latin word for the order of salvation. Now, there are other components to that, but if you were to just look at the bones of soteriology, you're looking at justification, sanctification, and glorification. So when we talk about justification, what do we mean? Justification is something that's done outside the believer. And what I mean by that is that it's a declaration by God that we are righteous in Jesus Christ. There's nothing done in us in justification. It's all done outside of us. It's a legal concept. It's a pronouncement. It's a declaration of God. There's no better definition of justification, in my opinion, than the Shorter Catechism. Shorter Catechism, question 33. Question is, what is justification? The answer, question 33. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So when we talk about justification, simply put, it's a work, it's an act of God that is done outside of us. He pronounces it, he declares it to be true. The verse that, probably a classic verse that teaches this is in Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. Romans 3, 22 through 25, these are verses that we committed to memory in Sunday school. Precious verses that are really the classic passage when it comes to the gospel itself and the righteousness of Christ. We read in Romans 3, verses 22 and 25, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And when I learned this doctrine for the first time, I heard of the doctrine of justification many times, but it didn't click in me until I was probably in my mid-20s, When I was sitting in a Sunday school class in Malvern, Pennsylvania, at that time it was Newtown Square, Pennsylvania, under the ministry of John Greer. John Greer wasn't teaching the class. It was another man who was teaching Sunday school. And he was going through the doctrine of justification. And I could never really wrap my mind around this. What's this big theological term mean? It's so loaded, and I don't understand it. And he just made it so simple that the Lord, in his grace, the Holy Spirit applied this understanding of justification in my heart, simply that it's something that's done outside of you, that it's a declaration of God to proclaim that once you are unrighteous, now you are righteous. Once you are guilty, now you're found innocent. By what basis? By the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's righteousness is reckoned in your account. And your sins are reckoned to Jesus Christ. And that's the heart of justification, that God declares that to be true. So when God justifies the sinner, you're as justified the day you're justified than the day you die. Or you could be a Christian for 20 years. You cannot be more justified than the day God justifies you. Because God says it, he says it once, and he declares it to be true, that we as sinners who were once without righteousness now have a righteousness which is acceptably before God. Whose righteousness is that? It's not my righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we can rejoice in this great doctrine of the justification by faith. And my question to you is this: are you justified by faith? Have you experienced this declaration of God in heaven saying, such and such a person is no longer unrighteous. This person is now righteous because of my son's righteousness, which has been reckoned to him or her. Can you say that? Do you understand that? Have you experienced the reality of the great blessing of understanding the doctrine of justification? It'll free your heart and bless your soul. And I remember when I learned that, I finally kind of registered. It clicked. I went to the Sunday school teacher and I said, you know, this is wonderful thing. This is wonderful teaching. This is something that just blesses and thrills the hearts of Christians. Because how many Christians really understand this? How many people really understand that justification is when God declares us to be righteous in and through his son, Jesus Christ? So that's one aspect of soteriology, the doctrine of justification. But the second aspect is sanctification. And just like justification, sanctification, question and answer in the Shorter Catechism, question 35, what is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Do you see the difference in the emphasis in justification? Justification is something done outside of you. It's a declaration by God that you are righteous in Christ. Now, sanctification is a work done in you. It's a renewal. It's making you more like Christ. Romans chapter 8 says, it's a good definition of sanctification is that we are being made conformable to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And it's a process. It's an ongoing work that the Lord does until the day we die. We are being sanctified. We are being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So this aspect of salvation we see in justification, that legal pronouncement, that declaration. Sanctification is that work that God now, that process by which now we become more and more conformed to Christ. Our flesh is dying day by day, and that we're being renewed in the Spirit. And then in glorification, the last aspect of the order salutis is the great aspect of salvation when it comes to receiving our final redemption or ultimate glorification in heaven. It's done after death. So glorification is that final stage of the order salutis. It refers to the nature of believers after death and judgment, the final step in the application of redemption. And as you go through Romans chapter 8, one of the things that Paul groaned for, one of the things that Paul longed for, was his glorification. He writes in Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." That's glorification right there. And Paul longed for that. Paul desired that. And so do we, don't we, brethren? Especially as we get older and as we go on with the Lord, our bodies start to fail us. And we look forward to that ultimate glorification with the Lord when we will be renewed. Our bodies will be given a new glorified body. Wonderful body where we never feel sickness, never pain, no more aches, no more crying, no more fear. All these things are going to be abolished when we're glorified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sister, Mrs. Frank, knows that now in heaven. She's experiencing that. And we will too soon, as God's people, be following after her. But in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul focuses on the good work of sanctification, the second element here. And therefore, that is what I want to focus on today. I want to focus on sanctification. And if I were to give a title to this message, I would entitle it, "The Good Work of Sanctification." The good work of sanctification. And notice first that sanctification is a work that is done by God in us. That sanctification is a work that is done by God in us. Read verse 6 here. "We being confident of this very thing, that he," that is God, "which hath begun a good work in you." You see that sanctification is a work of God. It begins with God, it continues in God, and it's complete in God. Man can't sanctify himself. Man's a sinner. Man, by nature, is a sinner. So if he tries to sanctify himself in his own strength, he'll just become a worse sinner. It'll just become more terrible in terms of his nature. So man cannot sanctify himself in his own strength. He cannot sanctify himself only except through the Lord. It's only through the Lord that a man is cleansed and sanctified and made pure by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul, the author or the writer of Hebrews, puts it this way, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." You could say God is the author of our sanctification. He's the beginning, he's in between, and he's the end. He's everything when it comes to our sanctification. For he's the only one that can sanctify us from our sin. Nothing else or no one else can make us pure and holy, but only the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, God himself, must and does do that work in the hearts of sinners. And that's the mystery of salvation, isn't it? That God would take interest in anyone to sanctify any sinner. Why he wouldn't just let them go to their own corruption and just perish in their wickedness and their uncleanness. Just let them be. Let them go. But God doesn't do that. The scripture always says that God sanctifies a people to himself. And if you're a Christian today, you are an example of God sanctifying you. God cleansing you. God making you a new creature in and through Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, if you picked up on that phrase, "For we are his workmanship." God works in us. God works in us, and then God works in us. What comes out of us is what God's working in us. So that as God works and sanctifies our hearts, what happens is it starts to come out so that others will see, that we will see too. That as a Christian, we detect there's something happening in me that didn't happen before. There's a power, there's a work in me that was there now that wasn't there before. And what is that? That's the power of God's sanctifying presence through the Holy Spirit that has come and made you pure and holy through the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He that hath begun, notice that word begun. God initiates and begins sanctification. And then he doesn't like hand it off to us and say, well, I'll begin it, but now it's up to you to continue it. And it's even more up to you to finish it and complete it. It doesn't work that way when it comes to God's work of sanctification. He begins it. And Paul uses this reasoning in Galatians chapter 3 when it comes to God beginning the work. Notice what he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. There's a question that Paul says. It's a rhetorical question. But he says, uses the same word begun that he uses in Philippians 1, 6. He says, are ye so foolish, Galatians? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So Paul is working out this idea of the work of sanctification. God begins it, and he takes it a step further in Galatians and says, the Holy Spirit's begun this work. Now, what are you going to do? Are you going to step in and take over in the flesh? It's impossible. God begins the work in our hearts. And we receive that. We respond to that. We live in a reality that something's happened to me. There's been a change in my life. And what is that change? I'm no longer unclean. I'm no longer impure because God has made me pure through his Son's gospel and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says it's impossible for God to begin the work and somehow to hand it off to man as if salvation now depends on man and not God. See, salvation doesn't work that way. God's salvation, God's work of sanctification, his work of salvation, it's all God from start to finish. And that's why we rejoice in him today. That's why we worship him, because it's God's salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. It's not man-centered. It's not based upon man's works and what man does and what man doesn't do. It's all based upon what God has done. There's a difference in the way that message is preached, the way that message is received. John chapter 1, verse 13. Listen to the Apostle John. Not only was this true of the Apostle Paul, but the Apostle John preaches the same thing in John 1, 13. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You're born of God if you're a Christian. If you are sanctified, if you are going through this process of sanctification, it's only because God begun that work in you. So what do we call this? When sanctification begins, what is that called? Well, theology likes to use these terms. We like to use the word regeneration. Salvation or sanctification begins in regeneration. You can't be sanctified until you're regenerated. And that's the beginning of it. What's regeneration? Regeneration is what? When God breathes into your life. When God quickens your spirit, like Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. You're regenerated. There's a great picture of this in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. This Old Testament passage that is tremendous when it comes to regeneration. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within in you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Here's regeneration in the Old Testament. Here's God giving the Holy Spirit to a sinner, and now the sinner's attitude changes from disobedience to obedience. Now, instead of keeping the Bible closed and having no interest in the Word of God, he wants to study the law. He wants to study the Scripture. He wants to glorify God. What caused that change in that man? The Holy Spirit. Regeneration. And that's the beginning of sanctification. Man can't be sanctified unless he's regenerated. And Christ's commentary on Ezekiel 36 is found in John chapter 3. That's what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus. He says in John chapter 3, verses 3 and 6, talking to Nicodemus, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter in the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about, and that's something new. Nicodemus was acting as if this is something new. This isn't new. This is in the Old Testament. This is being, was taught by Ezekiel and other passages in the Old Testament, that sanctification begins in regeneration. Has God begun the work of sanctification in you, my friend? Has God regenerated your heart? Are you made alive in Christ? It's one thing to know these things with your head. It's one thing to know the facts and the doctrines. It's another thing for these things to seep down in your heart and say, this regeneration that you speak of, something's happened to me as I heard the gospel preached. Something's happened to me when Jesus Christ was offered to me. There was this desire that I didn't have before. That tell me more about this man. Tell me more about what Jesus Christ has done. Tell me more why Jesus came. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work and the power of God renewing your heart and mind. But before, you didn't have an interest. You were lost, dead, darkened, without any hope. But they came when the light shined down in your heart and you received the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And you were born again. You were renewed. You were regenerated. Are you regenerated, my friend? Has God come and changed your heart? Has that miracle of salvation change your heart and mind? This is what Paul's talking about here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, the good work of sanctification. Can you truly say that Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live by live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When you become a Christian, you don't live alone. You live, there's someone else in you now. And it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lives in you. Before he didn't, now he does. Can you say that? You can trick people and you can pretend that he has, but it's impossible for you not to know that. It's impossible for you not to know that you've regenerated. Because you're dealing with death and life. If someone's dead and someone's brought to life, people notice that. There's a change. That's what I'm asking you to do. That's what God's examining you to do today. Before God, has God begun the work of sanctification in your heart? But God not only begins the work of sanctification, he also performs it or completes it. Notice in Philippians 1 verse 6, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it into the day of Jesus Christ. Mark those words, will perform it. Isn't that there's wonderful words for the Christian to focus on and meditate on? Will perform it. Not maybe perform it. Will. It's certainty. It's fact. It's a promise. God will complete salvation in his children. God will accomplish what he sets out to do. He will see our salvation through to the end. You can't lose your salvation because salvation doesn't belong to you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Psalm 3 verse 8 says, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessings upon thy people, Selah. And when you see that word Selah in the Old Testament, it's talking about, think about that. Meditate upon that. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. That's what Paul wants the Philippians to do when he writes in Philippians 1, 6. Think about it. Selah. Meditate upon this verse. And that's what we're doing today, brethren. We're meditating upon one of the great verses in all of Scripture. But notice, because God will perform it, certain other promises are true. If God says, I will perform it, that means God will never leave us nor forsake us. God will never abandon us. And the Scripture says that in many, many places. I just have a few examples of this. Psalm 9, verse 10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for the Lord hath not forsaken them that seek thee. Isn't that a wonderful verse? for the Christian. The Lord will not forsake them that seek thee. And then Matthew 28, verse 20, the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples, the Great Commission, he's saying, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Isn't that very similar to what Paul's saying in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6? Jesus is with us always. And then perhaps the most familiar passage when it comes to God's promise that he'll never leave us nor forsake us is literally found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, which says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never, no, never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that word for never is a double negative, meaning no, never, never, never forsake my people. We at times forget the Lord, don't we? Shame on us. But the Lord never forgets us. The Lord never forsakes us. From beginning to end, the work of sanctification is God's work. And because it's God's work, it's a good work. And it's a lasting work. So that when Paul says a good work, it's a good work because it's based upon God and his power and his might. And he's able to make this a permanent work, a lasting work. A work that causes us here to worship God and praise him for so great salvation. That's the good work of sanctification. And that's the work that I pray you know. The work of regeneration. You either know it or you don't. You could be here to this church coming for years and still not be regenerated. Because it doesn't depend on how many Sundays you come to church. It doesn't depend on how many chapters you have memorized in Scripture. It all has to do with God's power, God's regenerating power. Has he changed you? Has he made you a new creature? You know if he hasn't or not. And if he hasn't, cry out to the Lord. Say, Lord, I hear your word. You promised I will perform. I will do that which I have commanded. I said I would do. Take that to God and plead the merits and righteousness of Christ to save your soul. And you'll become a creature of Christ. You'll become a follower of the Lord. Charles Spurgeon was once asked by another minister whether he believed in the final perseverance of the saints. Well, he said he, I do not know much about that, but I firmly believe in the final perseverance of God, that where he has begun a good work, he will carry it on until it's complete. Well, isn't that the testimony of God's people? We see our perseverance, and it's so bad at times. There are times when it looks good, in our opinion. But who cares about our opinion, right? When it comes to our perseverance. But God's perseverance never wanes. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's love for us never changes. God's commitment to us never changes. God's faithfulness to us never changes. And those are the things that we need to remember as God's people, especially in the day that we live. And all the negative media that we're seeing and hearing today. If we don't keep our eyes on heaven, if we don't keep our eyes on Christ, we'll become like the psalmist in Psalm 73. And it's not maybe, it will happen. But we need to encourage ourselves in the things of the Lord. Secondly, because God sanctifies his people, we are confident now in this life and on the day of judgment. Secondly, because God sanctifies his people, and we have established that point already, we are confident now in this life and on the day of judgment. Notice the words in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The word confident is in the perfect tense. It's an interesting tense here when you look at this word. The perfect tense means action completed at a specific point of time in the past with results continuing in the present. And it's a perfect word really to describe the work of sanctification. Because here, There came a point in time when we didn't have confidence, but there came a point in our time when God intervened and we received this confidence in the Lord. And this confidence continues on into the present. That's the tense in the Greek when it comes to this word confident. It happened in a specific time, and that's why I was saying about regeneration. It happened in a specific time in the past with ongoing results that carry through into the present. Paul's confidence, therefore, was not in the Philippians themselves, but in God's mighty power to save. See, this word confident means faith and trust in the one who's doing the work, and that's in the Lord. When you read Paul's epistles and his writings, he's not having confidence in men, because he knows men will fail and disappoint and discourage you and let you down all the time. But when it comes to this confidence he's talking about confidence in the Lord himself. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my help. The Lord is my hope. See, Paul's confidence in God was in his plan, his power, and his purpose. So when you read Paul's writings, that's his faith. That's his confidence. That's his trust. And this is seen in a practical way in the Apostle Paul. Notice in chapter 2 of Philippians, notice verses 19 through 24. It's kind of a different section here. We're dealing with theology and doctrine in chapter 1. But here we're talking about a practical matter. He's talking about Timothy in chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. Notice what he says in verse 19. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy assuredly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Here was a practical matter that Paul was wanting to send Timotheus to the church in Philippi. But notice how he puts it. He says, "I trust in the Lord Jesus." Isn't that a beautiful statement there that Paul makes, showing his confidence, his hope, his sincerity, his faith in the Lord, in not just the doctrines and not in the teaching, but in the practical matters of life, sending this man, Timotheus, to Philippi. Notice at the end of verse 24, he says the same thing. "But I trust in the Lord, that I also myself shall come shortly." Not only did he trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timothy to the Philippi, but he trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ that he might come himself. Do you see what he's doing here? He's taking a doctrine that he expounds in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and he applies it into real life. And he's putting his confidence in Christ in the smallest, minutest matters, in sending someone to the church and for him to come. He wants to trust in Christ. He wants to put his faith in the Lord. And isn't that a wonderful application of his doctrine? He's applying it right in the next chapter, because he's saying that our confidence is in the Lord, and I'm going to show this in the way I live on every level. What a wonderful way to apply doctrine. And that's really what the purpose of doctrine anyway, is to apply it, to put it into practice. And what Paul's doing in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 and 24, he's applying Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 to the people that are around him. See, Paul lived what he preached. He expected people to follow the commandments of the Lord because he followed the commandments of the Lord. And he practiced these things. And this is such an encouragement to us. But you see this confidence in Paul coming out all the time in his writings. Listen to Romans chapter 1, 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Here's a man who's confident in the gospel. Here's a man that believes in the gospel, has faith in the gospel, and it's coming out as you read his writings. And then, perhaps the greatest example of a man who's confident in the Lord and his seeing it through to the very end is in Romans chapter 8, when he talks about the love of Christ, the love of God. Listen, Romans chapter 8, verses 33 through 39. I debated on reading it all, but such a blessing. Listen to the words of Paul when it comes to having confidence in God. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's saying the same thing in Philippians chapter 1:6, but in a different way, isn't he? That God will see it through to the very end. There's nothing that can take away our salvation in Jesus Christ. Are you confident of this very thing? Are you confident? Is your trust in that? When what? That Christ died for your sins? That Christ rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God, ever making intercession for you? That God hath begun a good work in you and perform it until the day of Jesus Christ? What is your confidence in now? Philippians chapter 1:6 speaks for me. That's my confidence. That's my hope. That's my trust. What about on Judgment Day? Not just now, but Paul talks about Judgment Day here too in Philippians 1:6. He says this, what will your confidence be on Judgment Day when you stand before God? Philippians chapter 1:6. God began the work. God continued the work. God finished the work. That's my plea on Judgment Day. It's all you, God. It's all your Son. So the confidence is just not now. But when we die and we cross Jordan and we stand before God on Judgment Day, what is going to be your plea? What is going to be your confidence? Is it going to be you? Is it going to be your works? Is it going to be your religion? Is it going to be your view of morality? If that is the case, you will be judged and you will go to hell. But our confidence is not in that. Our confidence is in Christ and his work, what he's done for sinners. So when we stand before God, we're confident now. We're confident on the day of judgment. That's what Paul's talking about. So this confidence carries over even after death. And that's a wonderful thing that this verse offers for the child of God. Now and later, it's going to be the same. Our object, our confidence, our faith is going to still be the same. It's Jesus Christ, the righteous. There could be many people on that day who will not have that confidence in the Lord. The Lord will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Why? Because their confidence wasn't in him. It was a shallow, false confidence. But this confidence that Paul talks about here in Philippians 1:6 is the real confidence. The real gospel confidence. Now and later. And my friend, do you have that? Again, you either have it or you don't. You've got to know these things. Life is passing by, and you've got to be ready now, and you've got to be ready later to stand before God. And what is going to be your plea? What is going to be your defense? What is going to be your confidence? It has to be what the Scripture says. Christ is my all in all. He's my one plea. He's my only hope. He's my only salvation. Is that true of you? Have you experienced that in your heart? Is that your confidence today, my friend? Scripture causes us to examine ourselves. You can't avoid it. You've got to see into your heart and wrestle through these things and know. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, knowing that it is he that worketh in you to do of his good pleasure, to do the will of his good pleasure. That's later on in Philippians chapter 2. But that's the thing that God wants us to do. God wants us to examine ourselves. Notice, finally, the goal of sanctification. What's sanctification lead to? Sanctification is to make us a holy people that glorifies God. Now, I have to jump down to Philippians 1:11 for that. If you look at Philippians 1:11, Paul's established the fact of the good doctrine of sanctification. But notice what he does in verse 11. He starts to focus on one of the things that sanctification produces. It produces a holy life. Produces a life that's separated unto God. It says, verse 11, be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. That's where the good work of sanctification leads to. It leads to a holy life. It leads to a life of praise and worship. That's where it leads to. It sounds awfully similar to Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. When Paul means by that there is no law, there's such an abundance of it that God will give to you these fruits. There's no limit to God giving you these wonderful fruits of the Spirit. This is what Paul's talking about here in verse 11. It's tied in to verse 6. It's the same verbal construction. Being, verse 6, confident. Verse 11, being filled. It's all dealing with the work of sanctification. Being filled with what? With the Holy Spirit. But with what? Specifically, the fruits of righteousness. What are they? Galatians chapter 5 tells us that these change us. We become now those who bear forth the mark of regeneration and the fruit that we bear. Our fruit now is evident, not only to us, but to those who live with us and see us and view our lives. We bear fruit. Before, we didn't bear fruit for the Lord, but now we do because of the good work of sanctification. The good work of sanctification produces godly fruit in the life of a Christian. Notice what Paul says in Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto him a peculiar people. There's sanctification. Zealous of good works. There's this idea of purification of people. And what does it lead to? A holy life. A life that is separated unto the Lord. Separated unto the gospel. And that's one of the great changes in the life of a sinner to a saint. A sinner to a Christian. Is that their fruit now is different. They had rotten fruit before they were saved. Now they have godly fruit that can bring forth for God's glory. Not for us to brag about, not for us to glory in, but for God to receive the glory. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, we know this verse. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Paul's commentary on Jeremiah chapter 9 is in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. At the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we read verses 30 and 31. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He's quoting from Jeremiah chapter 9 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let him glory in the Lord. That's where sanctification leads to. It leads to God's glory. That's where worship leads to. It leads to the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's why we're here, to give God the glory. For the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And by God's grace, that's what we're doing today. We have been recipients of sanctification, and our ultimate goal is to bear forth fruit that shows that God's done the work in our life and that we can bring our offerings before the Lord now acceptable in his sight because of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who we've come to know in a saving and real and powerful way. And that's who we worship today, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Are you taking time to be holy, my friend? Are you more worldly? Be honest now. You're just tricking yourself if you think that you somehow can say, I'm holy, but you're not holy. Is God first in your life? Is the world taking hold? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. Listen, it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Do you know anything about what the reality of that verse is in your life? Abstain from all appearance of evil. Takes that from Psalm 101. Don't set any wicked thing before your eyes. Why? Because we're a holy people. We're sanctified. We're set apart. We're consecrated unto the Lord. He says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. God wants to sanctify you wholly. John chapter 17, verse 19. These are the words of Christ. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. See, God's people are a holy people. We're a sanctified people. We're a consecrated people. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you experienced personal sanctification in your life? You either know yes or no. That's where we need to look at God's word as encouragement and as ways to help us in these areas of our lives. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. How can we cleanse our way? How can we be sanctified? By taking heed according to the word of God. Has your confidence in man been shaken in the most recent bleak current events? It has. Mine has. My confidence in man has been shaken. I'm about to just throw in the towel at man. But thank God, this book isn't about man primarily. It's about God. But when we turn to the Bible, we find confidence in God's promises and God's purposes, like the text we considered today, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Is your faith in Jesus Christ? Can you say with Job, I know that my Redeemer liveth? Do you have the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine? Has God worked the good work of sanctification in your heart? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your graciousness to us, to give us such a revelation of yourself in the Bible. We thank you, Lord, that you have pitied us as a father pitieth the children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And Lord, we do rejoice that we are your children today. And Lord, you do pity us. You do show compassion to us. You do help us in our time of need, in our time of struggle and challenge. And Lord, we all live in a world that is challenging right now. We all live in a world where we see the wicked are prospering. Their ideologies seem to be gaining ground and they're becoming a foothold in our society. Our individual liberties and our family liberties are eroding away moment by moment, week by week. Oh, Father, we need you to come in your grace and mercy and pour out thy Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, isn't this a time for revival, Lord? Isn't this a time for you to move? Isn't this a time for you to rend the heavens and to come down and to make thyself known? Isn't now the time, Lord? Not that I know, but you do, Lord. You know the desperate straits of this country. You know the sin that is dominating men. You know even the hearts of people here today, Lord. You know if they're real or not. You know, Lord, if they've been truly regenerated by the power of God. Lord, help everyone today, if they haven't been regenerated, if they haven't been justified, to not leave this room until they know that Christ has justified them and until they know that they've been regenerated by the power of God. You can do that, Lord, for your honor and for your glory. We thank you that you've made us into your people. We are a holy people. We know that we're not perfect, Lord, but we are holy, for thy word says that we are holy. And Lord, we want to be more holy. We want to be more like our Savior. And we ask thee, Father, you will forgive us of our sins. We confess our sins to thee, Lord. We are sinful people. We need the blood of Christ to wash us afresh. But we thank you for the promise in Philippians 1:6. Being confident in this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. It's your word, Lord. It's your promise. And that's what we hope in. So take our thanks, Father, and do us good. Help us to glorify thee this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.